2 Samuel chapter 11, the life of David that we've been taking gleanings from for many months now. 2 Samuel chapter 11 is one of the most sad and painful chapters in all the Old Testament, without a doubt. But it is here for our instruction and help. As you're turning there and holding that place, let me read you two cross-reference passages for today. 1 Kings, David did that which was right in the eyes of the Lord and turned not aside from anything that he commanded him all the days of his life, except only in the matter of Uriah the Hittite. One other passage. He that covereth his sins shall not prosper. This is part two in the destruction of the life of David, at least in this massive event in his life. As you remember, we left off last time in this tragic story of David's adultery with Bathsheba, to the biggest events in all of his life that Christians know and pagans know. And that is his triumph over Goliath and his sin with Bathsheba. Very shocking. I call it scene one in the tragic sin of the life of David. Scene number one. We only looked at the first five verses last time. It started with a very small beginning, didn't it? I mean, he gets up and he walks out and he's on his roof and he's just walking around. So it had a small beginning, but it ends in a big, horrific sin. Series of sins. So whoever thinks it doesn't hurt to look is already on the path of great danger. Perhaps one of the biggest, most ha-ha lies in manhood in America and across the world. Oh, it doesn't hurt to look. David looked, then David lusted, and then David committed grievous adultery. But sadly, it doesn't stop there. It only gets worse as we go on in chapter 11. And it all started, as I said last time, with David being careless. Last time was about being careless and sinning, and this time is about covering and sinning. But he was careless. I had made this point last time. He didn't get tricked into this sin. It was a willful choice. He was careless about his responsibility. That was the first thing we pointed out. He was to be out with his men at war, and he was not at war with his men. He was careless about that. Second, he was careless about his leisure time. His idleness got him in trouble. Third, he was careless with his eyes. He looked at Bathsheba, and he looked, and he began to lust, and he desired something he was not to have. He should have turned away his eyes. Men every day, by accident, are exposed to such immorality and immodesty, it's incalculable. But a man is to guard himself and turn away, and he did not. And he was careless about the warning. You remember what did his servant say? Isn't this the wife of Uriah the Hittite? When David asked about who she was. There was a warning there. This is not your wife. This is not your woman to pursue. So he was careless, and sadly David continues on as we go on now in chapter 11. He continues on in committing grievous sins. It's very painful and hard to even go through this. You feel like you get so close when you start studying the life of somebody. You get close to them in a unique way. And I have dreaded and did not want to have to go through this section of David's life. But I have to. We have to. We need it. We need to be warned. We need to be helped. You just come to this and it's very, very painful. And so at the end of verse 5 in chapter 11, Bathsheba sends word to David that she is with child. She's pregnant. And so we come to another critical juncture. What will David do? And in an unbelievable sequence of events, David does not repent. He does not repent, but he turns or continues down the slippery slope of sin. You could put a subtitle today, The Slippery Slope of Sin. which multiplies into further evil if it's not dealt with. So today's lesson is for all Christians. Don't hide sin. It cannot be done. You cannot hide it, beloved. If you have very bad skin cancer and decide there's a new makeup product on the market and try to put nice makeup over skin cancer, you're not going to solve it. You're not going to help yourself. You cannot hide sin. A Christian must confess it, forsake it, and hate it. Turn from it and come clean with God. That's the lesson here. It doesn't just go away. It'll grow worse and it'll wreak havoc in your life. And we'll see that as we go on in the life of David. So, let's go back to chapter 11. Let's pick it up in verse 6. Again, the first five verses, David sees, he takes Bathsheba, he commits adultery, and she conceives a child. Verse 6, and David sent to Joab. Now, Joab's his military leader, the one leading the men who are out at war. And he said, send me Uriah the Hittite. And Joab sent Uriah to David. And when Uriah was come unto him, David demanded of him how Joab did, and how the people did, and how the war prospered. And David said to Uriah, go down to thy house, and wash thy feet. And Uriah departed out of the king's house. And there followed him a portion of meat from the king. But Uriah slept at the door of the king's house with all the servants of his lord, and went not down to his house. And when they had told David, saying, Uriah went not down into his house, David said unto Uriah, camest thou not from thy journey? Why then did thou not go down into thine house? And Uriah said unto David, the ark and Israel and Judah abide in tents, and my lord Joab in the tents of my lord are encamped in the open fields. Shall I then go into my own house, and to eat and to drink and to lie with my wife? As thou livest and as thy soul liveth, I will not do this thing. Verse 12. And David said to Uriah, tarry here today also and tomorrow, and I will let thee depart. So Uriah abode in Jerusalem that day and the next day. And when David had called him, he did eat and drink before him, and he made him drunk. And at evening he went out to lie on his own bed with the servants of his lord, but went not down to his own house. Let's stop there. Scene number two in this tragic sin of David, he tries to cover it. Now David hears that Bathsheba is pregnant. And as I said, as we were opening, he has a big decision to make. Bathsheba is with child and will eventually be found out. She knows she's with child, but nobody else knows she's with child. What is the punishment for adultery? Death. By how? What means? Stoning. Bathsheba, if found out she was pregnant and had committed adultery, she was in big trouble, but so was the king. So adultery would be discovered, and the likelihood David would eventually be shown to be the man guilty. And here's David, a man who is so abundantly blessed of God. Instead of repenting, he goes deeper into willful sin by deciding, calculating, he will try to cover it up. I mean, we have to note this. He did not come clean and repent. We've seen in various aspects of his life, from 1 Samuel now into 2 Samuel, there are times when he's very tender and convicted of things, little things. And he feels a check in his spirit. Nabal's wife, Abigail, remember? She appeals to him, why would you kill my husband and these others? And he's struck that that's wrong, and he turns and he doesn't do it. And you remember the numerous cases with Saul. But here he is, because he's committed this sin with Bathsheba, he's going to cover his tracks. He's not going the right way. He is spiraling downwards. And so innocent deaths are going to come out of this, severe judgment, and years of misery will result. This is a Christian. one of the great pillar Christians in all the Old Testament. This is not a small thing at all. It's a billboard of warning to all Christians, because we realize if David, a precious man, who are we to even talk about David like this? But we look at his life and it puts fear in all of us. None of us can walk away without having fear. It doesn't matter our age, our gender, or where you are in the Christian life. If David, a man like had such grace in his life, would fall and go into this kind of willful sin, it scares us. It puts the fear of God in us, which it should. And so these decisions are going to lead to tremendous misery. He thinks he can hide his sin with Bathsheba. Candidly, David is out as well to protect his own hide, isn't he? His own reputation. He's the most honorable king they've ever had. We were saying this week in the house with the children. Saul has killed his thousands, but David has killed the children. My children can say it now. And so David was the big guy. He was the one everybody admired. And yet now he was in the galls of much sin and wickedness. And so he thinks he can cover it up. He's done pretty well to this point, right? So he comes up with a sly plan, so he thinks. Beloved, God loves us. He's redeemed us through the life of His own Son. We're not going to be able to hide anything. Numerous areas we can apply this in our own lives. You can't hide sin. As though God's not going to see. I mean, David, come on. You don't think God's going to see this? All right. So I want us to notice in this segment here, when David has the decision to make, notice the slippery slope of sin. It just takes off. You cannot get out if you keep going down that slope. Number one, he was completely deceptive. He sends for Uriah. He sends a note, send Uriah back. This is Bathsheba's husband, obviously. Tell him to come back from war, and I want to give him a report. I want to give input, what's going on. It's false. He was deceptive. He didn't care about wanting to know more. So it's here we go. He's already just continuing down a path of adding sin upon sin. Here's a man of honor, a man that's fighting for the king and his country. And he wants to supposedly get a status update? Come on. So see, he's deceptive. We have to be careful. We do. Not to be deceptive with others. Second, he was completely manipulative. Right? I mean, he's going to scheme. He wants to get Uriah back into Jerusalem, have Uriah go to his home, be with his wife, so that the pregnancy would be his. The child would be his. It's a manipulative plan. And what's amazing is Uriah proves to be the man of honor in this story. Because Uriah comes back, he gives the king the report, and when David says, now you can go to your house, he sleeps right outside. He won't do that. It's wartime, and he is focused on fighting war as he's to be about. Kind of befuddles David, does it not? Uriah doesn't take the bait. He doesn't go that way. He proves to be a man a principle. He even has to remind the king. All of y'all abide in tents, or you have somewhere to abide in. My leader and my men, my fellow comrades, are out in the fields fighting. He has to tell David this. This is David, who at 16 years old told all the men of Israel, including Saul, I can take Goliath on. Boy, this is, we're not talking about the same story, are we? So he was manipulative, he was deceptive, acting like he wanted a report. Second, he was manipulative. He tried to get Uriah into a situation so he'd get David off the hook. And third, he facilitates the path of sin. This is the slippery slope of sin. He gets the man drunk. Why don't you just stay over? Why don't you just stay another day or two with me? And he gets Uriah drunk, thinking if I get him drunk or intoxicated, he'll go to his house. He'll be there and he'll be with his wife. It's still in God's providence. It does not happen. But think of it. I mean, there's an incredible warning right there. Beloved, no Christian should ever do anything to facilitate or draw somebody else into sin. which means you will have to abstain from certain things to keep somebody else perhaps from stumbling. But that's a sermon in of itself. Not actually defiling or bringing somebody to a situation where they will defile themselves or defraud themselves with dishonorable conduct. So, he was deceptive, he was manipulative, and he facilitated sin by getting Uriah drunk. But even when Uriah got drunk, he still does not go to his house. God frustrates David's plans. Now, at any point in time, repentance is open to David, is it not? It is. Repentance, the way of restoration, the way of mercy, the way of being cleansed and being washed. To, beloved, you all, anybody that's a Christian in this room knows this. You hang on to sin very long, it eats you up. It is not fun or pleasant. It's miserable. And it makes everything about your life miserable. You can't relate to anybody else. The people you love, the people you work with, people you go to school with. It eats you up because the indwelling grace of the Holy Spirit will not let us hold on to sin. We can't just stay in it. God's not through with this situation at all. He's not just looking another way. God sees this whole thing. So let us apply this slippery slope about covering to ourselves. Let's just think about it in our own lives. Are you going to hide things or are you going to deal with them? Are you going to deal with them? Who knows Dennis Rainey? Isn't he the head of Family Life? Is that what it's called? Years ago, I heard him speaking at a conference in person, and he tells the story of he and his son. One of his sons were out, and they were out. They live in Arkansas, and there's big, beautiful woods, and there was a big tree that blocked his view of the lake. I believe that's correct. So he and his son went down. I'm talking about a big tree, probably 10, 12, 15-inch caliper tree. And they proceed to cut it down. And almost as soon as they got it cut down, his boy said, "Dad, now, isn't that fence line?" Dad looked and realized, "I just cut my neighbor's tree down." And he's thinking, Dennis said, "I thought, there's trees everywhere. No big deal, right? No big deal, hey." His son's just looking at his dad. His son's look was conviction enough. So Dennis apparently went, told his neighbor, "I've just cut one of your trees down that I shouldn't," and had to compensate him for the value of that tree. You going to hide it or are you going to deal with it? David's not in this alone. All of us are in this. We have to deal with things that come into our life. Willful sin or some things you've done wrong that you don't realize, but when it's exposed, you have to deal with it. I was recently in Arkansas and saw a man that I've known there for years. He's an engineer. And something came up about the Enron meltdown. And that we didn't stay on it long. He went into a personal story, almost with tears, of a man in their church, a man he loved and respected and looked up to, that is now in huge legal problems financially. Big problems, front newspaper type stuff. Because he didn't deal with it. Something was covered. Something was hidden. Something was not being repented of and put out there. And this man I was talking to was almost shaking as he told me, talked about it. It scared him. And he basically said to me, "But by the grace of God, I could do that." He knew that. It's a slippery slope, beloved, and hiding sin, it doesn't work. Back in the mid-80s, we realized our tax returns were not very impressive in terms of the number values in it, but we found out we made an incorrect entry. We had not reported something here that you do here, separate form here, God help the people that are trying to figure that stuff out. But we realized we've made a mistake. But it had been a couple of years, I think. So the Lord just allowed us to find it at a point in time. And I asked somebody I really trusted, somebody that knows the business more or less. I asked them what I should do, and they just never even hesitated. They said, "They'll never find it. Don't worry about it." That's what we did. I feel free to this day. Wrong. I wouldn't have been able to sleep for very long. It wasn't big money. It was the principle of it. It wasn't right. So we had to get forms and, you fill them out and you send them stuff. And even in doing that, you're afraid, boy, they're going to drive up and lock us up. Over $200 or $300 or whatever it was? No, they're not. But it was right to cover it. There's little things in our lives. Sometimes they feel big. But if we sin, have sin, or we make mistakes, or we do things that are wrong, and we don't deal with it, we will not prosper. We will not get out of it. It just doesn't go away. It doesn't. David tries to finagle the situation so Uriah takes him off the hook. God doesn't let it happen. God does not let it happen. Pick it up. Verse 14. And it came to pass in the morning that David wrote a letter to Joab and sent it by the hand of Uriah. And he wrote in the letter saying, "Set ye Uriah in the forefront of the hottest battle and retire ye from him that he may be smitten and die." And it came to pass when Joab observed the city that he assigned Uriah unto a place where he knew that valiant men were. And the men of the city went out and they fought with Joab. And there fell some of the people of the servants of David. And Uriah the Hittite died also. Then Joab sent and told David all the things concerning the war. So now Joab's going to send word back to David. And he charged the messenger saying, "When thou hast made an end of telling the matters of the war unto the king, and if so be that the king's wrath arise, and he say unto thee, Wherefore approached ye so nigh unto the city when you did fight? Knew you not that they would shoot from the wall? Who smote Abimelech, the son of Jerubbaasheth? Did not a woman cast a piece of millstone upon him from the wall, that he died in Thebez? Why went ye nigh the wall? Then say thou, thy servant Uriah the Hittite is dead also." Essentially what Joab was saying is, when you give a report, and if David gets upset, David may be referencing, "You know better than to send men close to the wall, they'll get killed that way." And then tell him Uriah was killed. There's a sense, in some ways, there's a code language going on here. Let him know that Uriah is now dead. So the messenger went and came and showed David all that Joab had sent for him. And the messenger said unto David, "Surely the men prevailed against us and came out unto us into the field, and we were upon them even unto the entering of the gate. And the shooters from off the wall, and the shooters shot from off the wall upon thy servants, and some of the king's servants be dead, and thy servant Uriah the Hittite is dead also." Then David said unto the messenger, "Thus shalt thou say unto Joab, Let not this thing displease thee, for the sword devoureth one as well as another. Make thy battle more strong against the city, and overthrow it, and encourage thou him." And when the wife of Uriah heard that Uriah, her husband, was dead, she mourned for her husband. And when the morning was past, David sent and fetched her to his house, and she became his wife, and bare him a son. But the thing that David had done displeased the Lord. Scene number three in this tragic sin of David. He orders the death of Uriah. Sometimes people get in your way, figuratively speaking. What are you going to do about it? David, what are you going to do about Uriah? He didn't take the bait. God's giving you an opportunity to repent, make things right. David orders the death of Uriah. This is staggering. It's staggering, is it not? Is this the same man who felt conviction when he only cut off a small piece of Saul's robe? They leave the cave, he'd cut off a small piece, and he was convicted. "I shouldn't even cut off a small piece of cloth on Saul's robe because God's anointing, that's the king." And here's a man who goes way further than that, doesn't he? Yes, it's the same man. One man of the faith put it this way, "One wickedness must be covered and secured with another." You've got to keep covering. You can't just get to the point where you stop covering. You tell children when you train your children. You tell them, "Don't lie, don't lie." One lie has to cover another. You've got to have three lies to cover the previous one, and you've got to have eight lies to cover those three, and it just grows. It just grows. It's miserable. Sin that's unrestrained just leads to ruin. It just wreaks havoc in the life of God's people. God has rescued us through His Son from sin. We're not to live in sin, not to cover it. So now David plans for Uriah to be killed at war. I mean, here's a man who would die for his king, who is now to die by the order of his king. Can one really fall so horribly? Can one really go that far astray? We all have to take heed. There's nothing fun about this, is there, reading this? We must take heed. We must deal with little things that come into your mind, little things that you're exposed to, thoughts, feelings that are going to take you down the wrong path, areas of frustration or covetousness or anger, bitterness, on and on and on. You must take heed. Leonardo da Vinci was hired to paint the Last Supper in 1495. And Leonardo, of course, one of the genius artists of the history of the world, began his work, but it's considered to be the greatest Last Supper picture ever made or done, because not only is it incredible what the colors and the masterful work, but even critics would say if you look at the expressions and the personalities in each of the figures, they feel like they tell so much about the different disciples, who they were. You get where I'm going. But he used live figures. This is a true story. He used live figures so that he would look for certain personalities to cover Peter or James or John. This is just an artist, okay? So he picks live figures, and he picks the first one is the man he thought had the right countenance or look of Jesus Christ. Now we realize you cannot do that. But let's just go with the story. He paints the first figure of the Last Supper from a real man with a persona that he thought was really portraying Jesus Christ. And then he goes to the next, and the next, and the next. And he spends a few years doing the painting. True story. At the end of the painting, he had to do Judas, and he looked and looked and looked, and he couldn't find anybody. He wanted to find somebody he felt like looked like Judas. Sly, deceitful, not true to Christ. And they finally bring men out of the prison. And they find a man that Leonardo says, that's the man. And he begins to paint. Have you heard the story? I think maybe only Christus heard it. The man looks up at Leonardo and he says, Leonardo, don't you know who I am? And he says, I have never seen you. He said, I am the same man you painted a few years ago as Christ. Have I fallen so far? He said that. And people were stunned to find this out. Yes, you cover sin. Any of us cover sin. When pagans think they're covering sin, they're not. They're not. It's going to get them. It gets them right now in death, sins, sicknesses, misery, going to jail, but ultimately eternal damnation. It's not small. Sin is big. After you study the attributes and the glory of God, the next truth you have to take men to is you're not right with God. You're a sinner. You can fall horribly. A Christian can fall horribly. Two of the pillars of both of the Testaments, David in the Old and Peter in the New, they fall, or they give themselves over to trying to back away and cover things, and they sin horribly. But praise be to God, that's not the end of those men. So again, note in this section right here, sending him out to war, or sending Uriah back, the slippery slope. We already saw in the previous that a scheme, a plan. Sometimes you'll actually talk to a Christian, somebody who's you feel like, I think they're up to scheming, something's up here. But here, David goes much further than that. He's going to make sure it's taken care of. That's why when you're a place of responsibility as a Christian, a manager or a leader or a school teacher, you have to be real careful how you exercise that. Because you can yield your own decision to really make somebody else pay that's just wrong. The slippery slope here, David, on this time, he deliberately plans Uriah to be put in harm's way. Nobody suggested this to the king. David came up with it on his own. He writes this out in a letter. For all we know, David literally scribed it or wrote it himself on a letter. He took time to plan it. If you're planning anything against somebody else right now, doesn't matter if you're a teenager or a young adult or my age, wherever you, if you've got something in your heart against somebody and you're planning something, you better get rid of it today. Don't leave this room, right? Don't walk out those doors. Get rid of it. Don't do it. Forsake it. Get rid of it. Don't have hatred. Don't have a get-even scheme. Maybe only you and God know that you have it, but He knows. And here's David planning Uriah being put in harm's way. He takes time to plan his death. Second, the slippery slope of sin. He actually has Uriah carry the letter. Now this is pathetic. The man who comes back and honors the king, we said, already said he would be willing to die for the king and his comrades. David doesn't get him to fall into a scheme. David writes a letter and says, "You carry this back to Joab." That is pretty unfeeling, isn't it? And has Uriah literally takes his own death warrant out back out to war. Makes me wonder if Uriah will be there when we get to glory. He can't help but wonder that. I mean, God could stop this scheme and this plan at any time. Uriah ends up being killed. But according to the text, it wasn't his. He wasn't the one in the wrong. He was doing his duty. He was doing what he was called to do. Third, on this slippery slope here, notice David's reaction when Joab is killed. I mean, this you become calloused. You don't care anymore. David receives the news of Uriah's death with just kind of a cold callousness about it. Look at what he said in verse 25. David said unto the messenger, "Thus shalt thou say unto Joab, let not this thing displease thee, for the sword devoureth one as well as another. Make thy battle more strong against the city and overthrow it." Isn't that incredible? David is essentially saying, that's how hardened he had become, beloved. He says, you know, at war, some fall, some are killed, some live. Man. And David planned, schemed, and executed out the whole plan against this man that cost him his life. And to act like, well. I mean, sometimes in our own way of responding to others, we have to be careful. How we talk, how we react to certain events. I mean, to believe God's sovereign and in control, we're not flippant about it. There's times when God's judgment is swift and things happen, and we've just got to be careful that we don't sound cold about it, unfeeling about it. So the slippery slope here, he plans his death. He sends the message or the letter with him. And now, when he gets news that Uriah sure enough was killed, he says, the sword devours one as well as another. No big deal. So you see, again, how far men can fall if sin is not dealt with. But we're not here just to point back at David and walk away as though it doesn't speak to us. What is an application for us on these areas right here? Things we just saw in this section of the text. Sin will poison your thoughts and motives towards others. Think of that. Sin will poison your thoughts and motives towards others. It will so skew your thoughts and your opinions and your respect or your sensitivity that will completely cause you to see things and act in a wrong way. Completely. This starts with a man walking on his balcony and ends with him taking another man's wife after having him snuffed out. It's not a small thing. Our days and our things that we're around and what we see and walking in a wicked society that's around us is not a small thing. And we've got to be careful that we don't get poisoned by something. We don't hold on to something and think, I'm going to cover this one. Men, if you've got things in your life that are hidden and tucked away, deal with it before God. Come clean. Let God deliver you. Women, ladies, sisters in the faith, have a pure conscience. Let God put the light on you and cleanse you and bring you through whatever it is that may be holding you right now. Maybe something from 2 years ago or 20 years ago. But you cannot hold on to it. Sin will poison your thoughts and your motives towards others. Think of this, the retaliation that comes from people, even Christians. God help us. There's so many forms of Christians doing wrong to others. That's an oxymoron. It shouldn't happen. It shouldn't. There shouldn't be deep offenses among God's people. It should not be. But apparently it can happen because Paul spends a lot of ink saying, don't let it happen. Don't. David did not plan to be this man that he had become now. But he held something. He had a pet sin. So retaliation will come out of bitterness and poisoned thoughts towards others. Men in the workplace, you students that are in school, if you have wrong feelings towards others and you have sin or you have resentment against others, it's going to create problems because such jealousy will cause you to do things in your work to wrong others, that will wrong others. And it'll just grow. I mean, one of the phrases in corporate America is stepping over others. They interviewed one of the young internet guys, brokers for Enron, after they had been exposed and melted down. But they interviewed one of these young guys, and he said, if they told me what I could do today to make more money and to step over the guy right next to me wheeling and dealing, I would do it in a heartbeat. He was honest. And men in the workforce, the games and schemes and manipulation that go on around us is unbelievable. Just this week, I've been involved in a situation where I'm having people that I'm having to communicate to them to get this thing out in the light. There's some shaky deals that go on out there. And if we have sin and wrong thoughts and motives towards the Uriahs that are out there, other people, it's going to get us in big trouble, and God will not let us get off. There are men of faith, men of God, right now in jail reading their Bibles because they went too far and they kept going. It's not a small thing. But by the grace of God, any of us could wreck our lives. Any of us. You young people need to hear this. We are redeemed. We are new creations. We have the grace of God. We have the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. But we're not smug about it. The few times I even go into a video store, this is just a living example, I don't take it lightly because a video store is absolutely full of filth and trash. It's not a small thing. But back to this application for us, poison thoughts and poisoned motives towards others will cause retaliation, and God won't look the other way. How about with the brethren? If we have oughts with each other, things that we haven't made right, it only is going to lead to problems. Critical spirit, gossip, ugh, strife. The rule for us should be to speak to each other always with love and admiration and for each other's good. And it takes the grace of God in you and in me and in us together to walk in that. But that's what he has. That's what we're to be. That's who we are as his children, the people of Jesus Christ, to love one another with a pure heart, fervently, to not have strife, not have resentment. And sometimes it's petty little things that causes stress and tension. And then it goes on. The enemy comes in and he starts speaking lies. God help us. So, the slippery slope of sin. David's life cries out to us, don't try to hide it. The spiral downward due to hiding it is devastating. And it'll ruin you and others that you are around or with. God was displeased. This whole chapter, and in 1 Kings 15, it says, God was with David, God blessed David, but in this whole thing, God was displeased. In the history of the world, and the history of David and his posterity was massively changed after this event. So when men and TV commercials and all the other garbage in our society says, oh, it's not a big deal, it is a big deal. One of the great men in the history of the world wrecked his life over this. It is a big deal. Divorce and adultery and fornication and pornography on the internet, it's all a big deal. You bet it's a big deal. We ought to take it like it's drinking poison. But this society says, no, don't speak so strong. That's pretty heavy. Yeah, it's heavy. I have family members who've been wrecked. It's not a small thing. So the spiral is there if we go down that path, hiding, hiding, and hiding. God is displeased, period. God is displeased. He loves His children. He will not let us do these things. Thanks be to God that He doesn't let us go. I mean, we could get real open and honest with each other of things He's simply rescued us out of. In His mercy, I could have piddled around with that tax thing and really paid for it later. And so what we'll see is it doesn't end here. He takes Bathsheba. She becomes his wife. She bears him a son. Everything's taken care of. Uriah's off the scene. No. Because the God of all grace and the God who appointed David, as we will hear, who appointed you, David? Who put His mercy in your life? God did. You owe everything to God. You're His. You're not your own. And God will restore him and God will work in him because God loves to have mercy and deliver us for His own namesake. Covering sin. It's a sure path of destruction. Now listen to the second half as we close. He that covereth his sin shall not prosper. What's the rest of it? But whoso confesseth and forsaketh them shall have mercy. Lord, help us to be just that. Let's pray. Father, we read the life of David with great soberness and caution. Lord, Your Word is here showing us the deceitfulness of sin and the tragedy of trying to cover it. Lord, we are cast upon You to keep our lives and to help us be very sensitive to Your Spirit and very conscious of the warnings in our lives. Help us. Help the men. Help the women. Help everyone that's here that's in the faith to walk carefully and to take heed. We all have different struggles. We all fight against sin. There's none of us that are immune, but Lord, You're the God of all grace. You've said You will deliver us. You will show us the way. You'll provide a way of escape. We don't have to go that path. Help us, Lord. Help us, beloved Savior. We want to honor Your name. We want to walk worthy of Your name today and tomorrow and the rest of our days. We bless Your great and awesome name. In Jesus Christ we pray. Amen.